Good morning.
We've been going through a series in the Gospel of John, looking at how Jesus loved his disciples to the end. So this Easter Sunday, we'll be looking at John chapter 20, verses 1 through 23. I invite you to turn there to John chapter 20, verses 1 through 23, because what we're going to be studying in this series as we continue is the resurrection. The glory of this Easter Sunday that we celebrate. What we have been studying in the past weeks is the Upper Room Discourse. It's a section of Scripture found in John 13 to 17, where Jesus has shifted his attention from just doing things in the community to speaking specifically to his disciples in an upper room around a table the night before his death. They celebrated the Passover meal together, and in that time he explained to his disciples who he was and what he was doing. And then he did it. Christ has risen. He is the Christ, the Son of God, who came in the world to save it. And he redeems the world through his death and resurrection. And that's what we read today. John chapter 20, starting in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping down to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came in and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." This is the word of God. May I pray. Oh God, thank you for this beautiful passage, the reality that you have left the grave, never to be captured there again. May we have ears that hear this message and eyes that see the truth of who you are. Will your Spirit help us to know that you are God. Amen. What a glorious morning. It matters not whether the skies really are blue or gray outside or whether I'm with you. This is a glorious morning. And it's a glorious morning because it's the day that we remember that Christ has risen. He has risen indeed. On this morning, Jesus rose. He walked out of the tomb. And he proved that he was the Messiah. The grave is empty. Hallelujah. And like the shepherds did the day that he was born, when they rejoiced and declared the truth of who he is, we herald the birth of Christ. And we do it in song at Christmas. We do it in song at Easter. And I'm thinking of a Christmas song because it summarizes so well this passage. And the song is this, Joy to the World. You can hum along if you want, but I'm not going to sing. I just want to remind you of a few words. A few words of the song that tell us why this beautiful day that we're celebrating is so important. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Joy to the world. Joy to the earth. The Savior reigns. Let sin and sorrow no longer grow, is what the words say. For he comes to make his blessings flow, that he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove. What do they prove? What do we sing about? The glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. The empty tomb, the risen Lord, these confirm the righteousness of Jesus. It shows the wonder of his love for us. And Christ endured the death. His blood flowed to us so we could truly have the blessings of God. Jesus shows us that he loved his disciples to the end. He did it fully and completely. And we're revealed or told these things in this passage. We're given important and sufficient details so that we know that he is risen. In the fact that his clothing that had wrapped him was gone. His burial cloths were lying there. His body was gone, but his cloths were there. This wasn't the work of grave robbers. Jesus' own comments concerning his ascension to the Father, that it shows us his work is continuing. He still has much to do for us. And Jesus showed us in his interactions with Mary and his showing of his disciples, of his wounds, that he is risen. And he reminds them that the Holy Spirit is being sent to them, being given to them, and he gives them his peace. We're going to reflect on those wonders this morning. But I want you to consider, as we look at this passage, the interactions of Jesus and his disciples, of Jesus and Mary. Because we read that they're seeking him. They're running to the tomb. They want to know where he is. They're looking for him, but they needed eyes opened to see him. They needed their ears opened to hear what he had to say to them. He comes to us like he comes to them, showing himself. He was risen in the flesh and he proved it. He showed it to them, and we have the testimony of their witness before us today. So the question I want you to wrestle with is, whom are you seeking? On this Easter morning, we too are to be the ones looking for Jesus, seeking him. And if we follow the pattern of the disciples, they run to him. They have their eyes open to see him for who he is, and their ears open to understand and know and do the things that he calls them to do. And that's what we'll look at this morning, and how Jesus gives us his peace. The first thing to look at is that if we're seeking Jesus, we're running to him. That's what Mary and the disciples do. As we look at this account of the resurrection in John 20, Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb early. She finds the stone rolled away. She assumes naturally the body has been stolen, so she runs back to tell the disciples. And hearing this news of the body missing, Peter and John, we're told in this passage, run to the tomb. We know it's John running with Peter because John refers to himself in his gospel as the one whom Jesus loved. So Peter and John run, and it's not surprising that Peter is outrun by John because he's a younger man. But why are they running to the tomb? Well, let's consider for a moment this Jesus that they are seeking, the one that they've come to know. The gospel of John is written so that we know him, and it opens with a beautiful description of Christ, where we are told that Jesus is the life, and that life is the light of men. And then John the Baptist, who's the cousin of Jesus, is introduced to us in the first chapter of John. He's the one that came to declare and prepare the way of the Lord. And when he first sees Jesus, as Jesus comes out to begin his ministry, the words that John the Baptist declares are, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's Jesus. John's disciples, two of them, hear Jesus said that, or hear John say that of Jesus, and they actually turn and start to follow Jesus. That's what we're told in this first chapter of John. One of those was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And they came to Jesus, and Jesus saw them following, and he turned and he asked them this question. He said, "What are you seeking?" It isn't much longer in that passage that we're told, because Andrew goes to find his brother, Simon Peter, that Peter that runs to the tomb, and he says, "We have found the Messiah." That's what he says. The Christ. We found him. The disciples were looking for Jesus, and so Peter comes to him, and Jesus says, "You are Simon, son of John. You're going to be called Peter." That's why we call him Peter from then on. As the chapter continues, more disciples are followed the very next day, are called. The very next day, Philip is called and he goes to find Nathanael. And this is the words that he tells him. "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." That's all in the introductory chapter of John 1. And then the whole of the Gospel of John is explaining why those words are true. The disciples are seeking the Messiah, the one Moses and the law and the prophets write about, the Savior who has come to take away the sin of the world, the very Lamb of God. It's only a few chapters later in the Gospel of John, in John 6, that Jesus begins to teach his followers some very difficult teachings where he says, "You must eat my body and drink my blood." His words were veiled to them. We know he was talking about the Passover. He was talking specifically about the Lord's table that he would institute. The taking of bread and wine, we eat and drink to remember his body broken for us and his blood shed for us. And he said, "You must do this. You must trust in me if you're going to be with me." But it was a very difficult teaching. And he said, "There are some who don't believe. This is why I've told you no one comes to me unless it's granted to him by the Father." It was such a difficult teaching that the very next verse, John 6:66, if you want to know, the passage says, "After this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." So Jesus turns to his 12 disciples and says, "Do you want to leave me as well?" And their answer is profound. And it's Peter who speaks for them. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." That's why they ran to the tomb that morning. They knew who Jesus was. He had spoken the words of life, and he was the Holy One of God. And when we see him, when we understand him, when that veil is lifted from our eyes to see who Jesus is, we run to him because there's nowhere else we can go. We're called to know him, to know his name, to know him as the way and the truth and the life. Do you run to him? Or are you still running towards anything else? There's a story, I don't know if you've heard it, of a runner. It's fitting. His name is Derek Redmond. He was an Olympic athlete who participated in the 1992 Barcelona Olympics. He won the first two rounds of the men's 400-meter race easily and potentially was going on to win a medal. But during his final qualifying run, he was less than halfway into the race when he pulled a hamstring. And he was done. He knelt for a moment, but he got up and he tried to finish the race. Doctors and officials came up to him and tried to stop him from running, and he kept going. About 100 meters left in the race, as he's limping and trying to jog along, his own father comes out of the stands and runs to him. He says, "Derek, it's me. You don't need to do this." Derek said, "Dad, I want to finish." And his father said, okay, we started this thing together, now we'll finish together. And his father managed to bring him to a walk, to stop him trying to run and hurt himself more. And his father kept repeating, you're a champion. You've got nothing to prove. And they hobbled over the finish line with their arms around each other to standing ovation from 65,000 people in the stands. It was a moving thing to witness. And you can see it. It's on YouTube. What a picture this is for us. Because some of us are thinking we don't need our father to run our race and we're going to do just fine. It won't be long until you pull a metaphorical hamstring, until the world comes crashing down on you. Because what you thought would bring your hope and your joy and your fulfillment leaves you nothing but empty and hurt and seemingly unable to finish your race. There's hope. There's hope for you in Christ because God our Father is the one waiting to come to comfort you and to help you to finish. And that's the hope that we need to be reminded of for those of us who are running with Him, who are trying to go the way He's calling us to go. Jesus is the only way to truly know God. And in Him, this relationship with God gives us a Father who is walking with us and He's telling us, you don't have anything to prove. Christ is your champion. You have His righteousness. I'm going to carry you through to the end. That's Jesus loving us fully and completely. It's the joy that we celebrate in this Resurrection Sunday, that God has come to us to reveal Himself to us so that we can run to Him. And not only if we're seeking Jesus do we run to Him. If we're seeking Jesus, our eyes are open to see Him. And we see that in the passage because finding the tomb empty and seeing the grave cloths there, John tells us that he believed. He'd heard Jesus' teaching to himself. He heard with his own ears and saw with his eyes what he was told by Jesus. So he believed that Jesus wasn't stolen, that he was alive. But he didn't know fully what that meant or what had happened. They knew who Jesus was, but as yet they didn't understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So they're just starting to understand and they believe. And that belief comes from seeing the burial cloths, from knowing that the grave is in fact empty, that a body is not just stolen. But not fully understanding what that meant, or even if they did, what else is there to do but to go back home? Well, Mary Magdalene didn't understand these things either. It was early in the morning when she came to the tomb and she saw the sign of resurrection. The stone was rolled away, but she was still in the dark about what it meant. So we find her back at the tomb after Peter and John leave, and she's weeping. She's convinced someone stole his body. She believes that he is dead. She saw him die. And two angels appear in the tomb. They can't stop her tears. She turns to Jesus himself standing there, but doesn't see that it's him. Maybe tears are blinding her, but I don't think that's what this passage is teaching us. She saw him, but didn't have understanding of who he was. Maybe it was too much for her to consider that she couldn't even conceive of seeing Jesus alive because she saw him dead. But what we now know is her eyes weren't opened to see him. She didn't even understand when she talked to him that she was talking to Jesus. So Jesus says to her, woman, why are you weeping? What are you seeking? Really, not just what, but whom are you seeking? He knew full well who she was looking for. But she said to him, thinking he was the gardener, where is Jesus? It might be easy to look negatively at Mary here. I think some have used this passage to think of the woman in lesser ways as if she wouldn't understand these things. I find that sad. I find that troubling. Jesus seemed to go out of his way in his ministry here on earth to empower women with the dignity that they have as equal children of God. And we see it again here because Jesus first reveals himself not to the disciples, but to the women. To Mary, a woman who is worthy of his attention. Her eyes are opened and she knows he's risen when he speaks her name. She knows her worth when he says, Mary. Jesus is the good shepherd whose sheep know his voice. And when she hears that, she says, Rabboni, which is teacher, but it has an emphasis meaning my teacher. She understands that it's Jesus. Her sorrow and despair are instantly turned and covered by his love and his grace. When we are troubled, when we find ourselves unable to see Christ in our own troubles, are we willing to weep until we see him? Mary refuses to go anywhere until she sees her Lord. She was looking for a body, thinking she was dead, but he appeared to her and gives her the ability to see him for who he is. And he speaks to her words that are somewhat difficult to understand. When he says in verse 17, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." It's somewhat difficult because other passages of the resurrection and the other Gospels talk about more than one person being with Mary in seeing Jesus, which this doesn't contradict that at all. She had said, "We went to the tomb and we don't know where Jesus is." And they cling to Jesus and worship his feet. But what John is teaching us in this passage, the reason he tells it, the narrative in this way, is that he's looking at the focal point of what Mary has. And her focal point is on his physical body. Again, the disciples don't fully understand. Mary doesn't fully understand what it means that Jesus has risen. And her thoughts are, "You are here for me. You're back. Your body is here. Your flesh is here. You're going to walk with us. Grave has been conquered. Now we will be with you forever." And they still were thinking of it in an earthly sense. Their minds hadn't been open to the reality of the heavenly Father who loves us and sent us his Son so that we could know him. Jesus was going to the Father so that everything would indeed be placed under his rule. And he tells them, or he tells Mary to tell the disciples, "It's your Father too. That's where I'm going, to make sure that my Father is your Father. I'm completing this work." And not everyone's going to hear that truth. Now, Paul taught the church in Corinth that. It was in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. Where he says that the God of the world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. "For what we proclaim," says Paul, "is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." In Jesus, we have God revealed to us, and not everyone sees it. I once heard Ravi Zacharias speak on this passage, and he brought out some incredible insights I'd like to share this morning. And what he looked at was the fact that the Jewish people, for them, the highest thing describing truth for them was light. It was one of the words that they used when they were seeking truth. The things of light were the highest pursuit. We read of it in the Gospel of John because Jesus is introduced as the light of the world. That in this very passage in 2 Corinthians, that God's glory is described as the light of the gospel in Christ. But for the Greeks, the other major civilization in Jesus' day, what were they pursuing? It was knowledge. They wanted to be enlightened, to arrive at the knowledge of that truth. What about for the Romans? The other power that was in that area that they were aware of, that actually was persecuting or had control over Jerusalem at that time. For Rome, it was glory. The mark of Rome was its glory because, as we know the saying, all roads lead to Rome. Into those societies seeking light and knowledge and glory, Paul writes these words in verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's teaching us, he's telling us the truth of the resurrection isn't just that we know him, it's that he has come for all the world because he is in fact the answer we all are searching for. Are we weeping until we see him again? Do we grieve our sin and the reality that he had to go in the grave for us? Are we sorrowful in his death and longing for our brokenness to be restored because he is the answer we are seeking? And they could see him because God opened their eyes to see him by faith and by hearing his voice to call them. But yet they didn't know or have the ears open to understand that calling that he had gone out and was sending us out into all the world. And so finally, we look at seeking Jesus. And if we are seeking Jesus, our ears are open to hear him. We see that in verses 19 to 23. If you follow along in the chapter of John 20 and 19 to 23, we see that later the same resurrection Sunday, the disciples are gathered in a locked room. They were afraid of the Jewish leaders that had just killed their Lord, the one they were following, and it scattered them. And suddenly, without warning, the text just says Jesus stood among them. And whether the locked doors just opened for him and he walked through, or whether he passed through the room into their presence, I don't think is the point of the passage. We don't know that much about his resurrection body, but we know that in the very next chapter he ate some fish. So he could do that. But I don't think we should get hung up on how Jesus entered the room. Recall that he just left the grave. I think he can do anything he wants. What's important for us to hear in this message that he was giving to his disciples, first of all, were the words peace. That's what he tells them. He's bringing them his peace. He enters into them, into their presence, and he says, peace be with you. I think it's important that he said, peace be with you, because if the disciples are finally putting together that he really is the Son of God and that now he's been risen and exalted, they're asking, hopefully, rightfully, the question, can we even be in his presence without dying? Because we know no one can see God and live. Not only that, Jesus had taught them that when he comes back, he would be bringing judgment with him. Maybe that's what he's here to do. It was important for Jesus to speak his peace to them. And that peace that he's speaking is their right relationship with God that he's just done for them. Peace be with you. And then Jesus showed them his hands and his side, his feet. He showed them the wounds that he'd suffered for them so that they were knowing they had peace with God. And they were glad when they saw the Lord. I'm not sure that captures the word of joy that they felt. I don't know if glad has the same depiction that we have. In the Greek, glad is more than happy. I think it's the same word for rejoicing or rejoiced. So the disciples were rejoicing that they saw the Lord. They had joy in Jesus, and their ears are being opened to hear his message that he continues to say. And he tells them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. That's the message that Jesus speaks to them. His comfort, his care, his concern, and his commissioning for them to go out. The Father sent Jesus to do his will. We know that. We've read that. Jesus came to declare the truth of who God was, to give God glory, and he calls us to do the same. That's what he's sending his disciples out to do. And the necessity of the Holy Spirit is something Jesus has clearly taught in even that upper room discourse, starting in John 13 and following. But even before then, he was telling his disciples, you need the Spirit to do these works. I think for some people, as they look at this passage, they think, wait a minute, wasn't Passover several days later, Pentecost, several days later when the Holy Spirit actually came and was poured out. What is Jesus doing here? Something small with just some of the disciples because Thomas wasn't even there. I don't think that should give us problem. We know the necessity of the Holy Spirit, and we know that the Holy Spirit was with God in the beginning, hovering over the earth in creation, and we know that the Spirit of God was in the prophets when they spoke. We know the Spirit of God was in Christ. It's not just the Spirit waiting for His time to be revealed. I think He's waiting for His time to be fully revealed at Pentecost. But Jesus gives them His Holy Spirit so they can know and begin to do these things, and so they can even wait for the day when His Spirit will be fully given to them. I like Calvin's thoughts on that. He said this is talking of a sprinkling of the Holy Spirit. Soon the Spirit will be poured out. It's a difficult teaching when you couple it with His final statements to His disciples. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness, it's withheld. What's He teaching them? What do we learn from that? Do we truly go around forgiving or not forgiving people and it being binding? I know we can work on our own forgiveness or giving of forgiveness or withholding of forgiveness, but is that binding? What is He saying? I think we do well to understand that passage in light of the primary call that Jesus is giving His disciples, and that's to declare the glory and the goodness of God. What He's saying is go preach this truth. And it's proclaiming this gospel that God has reconciled Himself to us in Christ, that we're no longer under His judgment, but we're called His children, given His full benefits, the inheritance of life with Him. That this resurrection and ascension of Jesus, the giving of the Holy Spirit, is ours. That's the message of the gospel that we're to give. We're ambassadors of Christ, speaking for God's kingdom, telling people of who He is. And in declaring this gospel, we not only speak of the forgiveness that's offered, but the wrath of God. Because if we don't accept this Easter message, if we don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Bible is very clear that we remain under God's judgment, under His wrath. It's God who does this work. Our ability to forgive or withhold forgiveness is found in our telling of and proclaiming of this gospel. Jesus isn't speaking of a privileged judgment that we are given. He's telling us of the weighty responsibility we have to declare the good news with how we speak and what we say and how we live. And if we're seeking Jesus, we hear Him telling us what we're to do, that we are to be His ambassadors. So how do we have our ears opened? It's by hearing Him call our name, and by responding to that call, to know that we are His. And as His children, we pray and we ask and we seek the Lord. His leading for us in the Spirit, we call on it. We want to know what God wants us to do. We study the Word of God because we know His Word to us is for others. And so we tell it, we declare that truth. As we conclude this morning, I invite you to consider what we've heard in this passage. What we see in the resurrection, first and foremost, is that He is risen. And the tomb is empty. The grave clothes are lying there. There are witnesses, and it's enough for them to see, to know that He is risen. But He doesn't stop there. He shows Himself to them. The invitation is to run to Him. Their eyes are open to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They run to Him because they hear Him calling their name. And having our ears opened to the things God is calling you as His child, as He speaks His peace to you, that God is your Father who gives you an inheritance that now dwells with you, that is in relationship with you. These blessings, these benefits are meant not just for you. They're meant to be shared, to be told, because it's for all who call on and believe in the name of Jesus. And how are they going to believe unless they are told? So you go out. You go out telling people the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that means for you and what that can mean for them. What are you seeking instead of that message? Or perhaps, how are you doing at remembering that message? Too often, our selfish hearts want what we want. We turn away from Him and chase the things that we desire. And how easily we forget, after Easter, the beauty of the resurrection. How easily our plans, our problems, our schedules, our own pursuits take the place of running to Him. Meditating on God's Word. Thinking about the beautiful truth that He has shown into our hearts, giving us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the beauty of Resurrection Sunday. Remember that wonder. Be reminded of the incredible hope that we have in Christ and tell other people about it. Come to Him confessing our worries, our cares, because you have them now. We all do. Run to Him instead of those desires that we chase to fill up what is lacking or empty in us, because those things we chase that are not of Him are only going to leave us further empty. And He came to make you full. Plead today for eyes that see Jesus as the one you can run to. Have your ears open to the gospel and the call of God to proclaim that truth to the nations. Speaking how you are loved, showing how you live. We run to Him by confessing, by crying out to Him. And in doing that, we run to the arms of the grace of our God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what a glorious Easter morning it is. What a joy it is to be reminded of who You are and what You've done for us. I do pray that You would give us eyes that see and ears that hear, so that we know You are our Savior, the one whom we rest in, the one whom we run to. Amen.